We're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning, Ecclesiastes 7, and continuing our study there. I think it necessary to just kind of recap, especially when we have been a couple of weeks. Remember, Solomon is conducting a rather extensive experimentation in nearly every realm of life, reporting what he finds here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us his findings in detail. But they are from a human perspective. They're what human wisdom sees. That's valuable to us, that we can see that. And then we add to that all that we discern from the Word of God and from the wisdom that God gives to us to see biblical truths, principles, and precepts. And altogether, it is a very valuable book to us, helping us to see the difference that Christ and biblical truth can make in our lives. Solomon determined that all of life is vanity and vexation of spirit. Is it so? Only from an earthly perspective, right? But from a heavenly perspective, no, it's not vanity and vexation of spirit. There is something to live for. Solomon said all men end up in the same place, the grave. But that's not the end, is it, Solomon, we would say. Everything we have will eventually be in the hands of another individual. And that's true. One cannot take anything with him at the end, but we can make it count for the Lord while we're here. I have some friends out in Wyoming that have, they're well-to-do. They're so concerned that God would allow them to find a place to channel their resources because they're getting up in age and they want to please the Lord. They want their finances, their resources to go on serving the Lord after they're gone. Don't you think that's noble? And they can. They can accomplish that through legal documents and so forth. I think it's something to praise the Lord for. In spite of the vanity of life, Solomon determined that there was a good, better, and best. He said, for instance, that wisdom is better than folly, that righteousness is better than unrighteousness, that labor is better than lazy, and justice is better than injustice. Common sense tells you that, doesn't it? If you just observe a little while, you'll see those things. But I want you to think of it. The natural man should be able to see this. The wisdom of man can see these things. But it doesn't happen like that in the world we live in, does it? It's like they ignore the obvious and just feed the flesh and just go after the things that will please them, ignoring some of the things that even nature, natural wisdom, the wisdom of man can comprehend. It's pretty obvious that Solomon's perspective never really rises above the physical, or seldom does, at least. But that does not have to be the case with us. We can examine the things that are obvious according to human wisdom. We can add to them the precepts of God and understand things that are out of this world, literally, and rejoice in those things. They can be the gladness in our heart and contribute to the wonderful inner peace and joy that God wants to give us. Solomon spoke of the grave as the end, but it's not so. We go on living. We live in Christ forever and in his presence. Solomon spoke of life being without purpose, but in Christ there is purpose, as I said before. Solomon spoke of the vanities of earthly riches, but we know that earthly wealth can be used and invested for eternal treasures. Solomon's wisdom was good, though. It is good as far as it goes. It's useful to us, but it never rises above the level of divine wisdom from the Word, which we have access to. And we have the live-in, indwelling, illuminating Spirit of God to help us to see things that the natural man doesn't see and wouldn't know just by observation. Last time, we went a little bit further. Solomon told us about the value of sorrow You say, sorrow? Value? Well, it is. Solomon recognized that sorrow causes us to reflect upon where we're going. And what will we have? What will we have accomplished when we arrive at where we're going? Sorrow is a time you reflect upon those things. You think about life and the brevity of life at a funeral, don't you? You think about what's been accomplished. It sort of, sorrow makes you think in those veins, makes you think of those things. We know that from God's perspective, there's even more. By sorrow and trials, we should be thankful for, James says, because they perfect our faith. They make us mature in Christ. He said death is a blessing too. It brings an end, brings to an end a life full of vanity and vexation of spirit. It delivers the dying body, he said. Well, we add God's perspective to that, and it's not always true, is it? If you're not saved, death's not a very good thing. Death is passing away from this life into darkness, separation from God, hopelessness. To the unbeliever, death is the victory of the final enemy of our soul, Satan himself. But to us believers, it's a door to more life, a time of rest, a time of reward. God's perspective makes all the difference. He also talked last time, that about the value of a stubborn patience, long-suffering. And Solomon says patience and acceptance of one's station or lot in life is better than to haste, better than to be hasty, and because that breeds pride and anger and other things. Just be patient, accept your lot in life. And he's certainly right, but we added that the things that require patience are not only our lot in life, but they're God's plan for our life. That everything that happens to us passes through the hands of God. We're not simply to endure them, but we're supposed to abound in them. We're supposed to enjoy an abundant life in spite of the hardships, in spite of the storms on life's sea, so to speak. Now, we'll go on from there this morning in chapter 7. We got up through chapter 7 and verse 10 last time. We'll pick it up at verse 11. And this morning, Solomon, from his same earthly or earthy perspectives, continues with the thought of wisdom's worth. How valuable is wisdom? You know he believes it's valuable, right? Who wrote the wisdom literature of the Bible. Solomon knows wisdom is valuable. But look at his perspective here in verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Who sees the sun? Everybody. Everybody on earth. There's profit. So wisdom is good with an inheritance. With an inheritance. If somebody got $1 million inheritance. Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it? Somebody got $1 million inheritance, they would do well to have wisdom as well, along with their inheritance, right? It would help them to know how to handle their inheritance. So an inheritance with wisdom is good. By it, he says, by wisdom, there's profit to them that see the sun. So wisdom profits the wise man. And it also profits and all that have anything to do with him profit as well. Back in the summertime, I was hoping to push some brush back, and the woods in the back of the parsonage were kind of taking over the backyard, growing out, and there were lots of weeds and that Chinese bamboo or whatever it's called is growing back there. And I thought, I'm going to push that back. Boy, that's hard with a shovel and a rake, I want you to know. But I know somebody with a tractor. Brother Al brought his tractor over. He parked at my yard, said, use it. Let me know when you're done. So I got to push all of that stuff back. His tractor benefited me. It benefited you too, though you didn't know about it. It made things really look nice back there behind the parsonage. That's the way it is with wisdom. If you have wisdom, I'll benefit. If I have wisdom, you'll benefit from that wisdom. You see, wisdom is beneficial to all of us when we act in accordance with wisdom. But if you could have only one, if you could have wisdom or your inheritance, let's say money, if you could have only one, which would you take? You say, well, wisdom. You know where we're going, right? Wisdom. Solomon reasons in verse 12, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. The word defense here is interesting. It literally means shadow or shade. It represents a place of protection, a place to get in out of the weather, to get in out of the danger, to be protected, a place of security. And both wisdom and money offer a sense of security. Wisdom. In times of trouble, wisdom knows what to do. I was thinking of how I might illustrate that. If you've been in an elevator going up to one of the higher floors, and imagine what it would be like if the elevator stopped. And the lights went off. And there you stand in a dark elevator with a couple of other people. Wouldn't it be great to have somebody there say, don't panic. I know exactly, I know about what we need to do here. And they sort of take over because they're wise about this situation. So wisdom offers a sense of security. Imagine the same situation and everybody sort of panics. And they're scratching the walls and screaming, and it's a miserable situation. What a difference it makes to have somebody who sort of takes charge, has wisdom about those things. Look at money. Money is also a security, isn't it? Well, if you have money, you can buy what you need. You can pay somebody who's wise to tell you what to do. You can do lots of things with money. A person who needs surgery and has no money, no insurance, is likely to feel sort of insecure, even though we have God's promises. Like Hudson Taylor says, we have these pennies and all of God's promises. And that was sufficient for him. All of God's promises makes a difference. It really does. But there is some security in money, in having material things. But anyone who is watching carefully can see, the excellency of knowledge will teach us this. In other words, you can see this if you look. Wisdom and the ways of wisdom have the tendency to teach us some things that we won't get from money. Wisdom is the better choice if you could only have one or the other. Wisdom and the ways of wisdom have a tendency to make us inclined to practice discretion. And maybe it wouldn't be wise to go out there right now. Maybe it wouldn't be wise to go there right now. Maybe it wouldn't be wise to buy that right now. Wisdom gives you a sense of discretion, a morality. I would be a fool to get involved in that. Wisdom will teach us things about morality and patience. Wisdom will say, no, just wait. Let's see what happens. Those things that preserve life, wisdom sort of has a tendency to push us in the direction of those things. How about money? Why is wisdom better? It pushes us in the direction of morality and common sense and that type thing. But money, on the other hand, tends to encourage vice, or a passion, an emotion about certain things, because you can afford it, because you have it, because you have money. Things that might destroy your life. How many rich people have died miserably, some by suicide, because of their riches? So Solomon concludes that wisdom is better than money, if you had to have one of the two. Solomon, with his earthy wisdom, is certainly right again, but he falls short of the fact that God provides a wisdom beyond earthy wisdom, doesn't he? God gives us understanding of things and wisdom of how to use those things that go way beyond what you can observe here on this earth. Christ is to us a treasure chest of knowledge and wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ. You won't have it apart from Christ. You have to be saved to have what we're talking about, what Paul was talking about in Colossians. But this is above what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes from the earthy perspective. To have Christ is to have wisdom. To have wisdom is to have life in eternity, but also in the here and now. The wisdom that comes from the Word and the wisdom from knowing Christ not only affects our eternal existence, but it affects our existence right now on this earth. We need Christ, and we need the wisdom that He offers by our salvation or in our salvation. How close do you guess Solomon gets in his earthy wisdom to this truth that I just said that goes beyond his wisdom? We'll see here in verse 13. Consider the work of God, he says, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Remember, Solomon knows God. He knows about God. It's not a personal, intimate relationship, or so it seems here in this writing. God's the creator God out there. And God is acknowledged in Solomon's writing as an earthly individual. Is that in keeping with other scripture? Can an unsaved person be aware of God? Yeah. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 says it is by the creation that man can know absolutely that God is eternal and that He is mighty, almighty. Romans tells us. And so what Solomon has done in acknowledging God, even an unsaved person could do this. There's a sense of the fact, a belief in a God, even among those who are totally in the dark about Bible and spiritual truth. And they put their gods in niches, the places in the wall, and they worship things. They worship the sun. They worship the moon. Why? Because there's a God consciousness about man. There is. Verse 13 says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In other words, there are certain laws and determinations set forth by God. They cannot be changed. They cannot be manipulated by mortal man. They cannot. He offers an example in verse 14. This gets a little bit deep, but hang in there. Let's go through. Sometimes it's hard to see the continuity of thought between one verse and the next as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, but I'm trying to make that visible. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider what? Well, God also has set the one against the other. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity, God has set one against the other, he says, to the end that man should find nothing after him. So in the day of prosperity, be joyful. That's easy. But in the day of adversity, consider God's responsible, God's sovereign, and God has set adversity and prosperity. They both happen in life. Get used to it, Solomon says. Life consists of ups and it consists of downs. Both pass through the hands of God. But why does he do what he does? Why does God do it that way? Have you ever wondered? Why doesn't God just make everything go smooth for us Christians, his children? Well, there's a reason for that. Have you ever heard of the little baby that goes up to the? It's not terribly hot. It's not going to burn blisters on him, but it's hot. He's going to touch the heater. And his mom and dad said, no, 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 no. And they keep no-knowing him like that. And what do you do? What happens eventually when you tell a child, no, no? Now, don't be alarmed. I'm about to scream, okay? The little baby goes up one day, and his dad sees him going over there, and he allows him. The little boy puts his hand on the heater, and his dad screams, hot! And the little boy goes, he jumps back from the heater. He's totally startled Now, the heat hurt a little bit, but his dad screaming, he'll never forget that. He'll never forget that thing. His dad allowed him to go through the hot. Why? To teach him. Because when somebody says that's hot, it may not always just be like this heater. It might be blistering hot. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. He allows prosperity and he allows adversity to come in our life. And there's a reason for that. He loves us. And it all passes through the hand of God. God orchestrates the events of our life. He's not responsible for evil. I'm not saying that. But he does let us go through hardships. And those hardships might be the result of the consequences of our sin. And God allows us to go through the consequences of the poor choices we make. How many times have I told people, well, the problems you're having now is a result of the choices you made. And you got here a little incremental step at a time, and you're going to get out the same way. So start making good choices and you'll start coming out. But you won't be here today. You know, most people don't want that. They want an instant, I'm going to try Jesus now. That's what they say. I'm going to try Jesus and he'll bring me out immediately. No, he won't. You'll live with the consequences of the decisions you've made for a while, but you can come out. Make good decisions, and God will bless you. You have his word on that. Life consists of its ups and downs. Both pass through the hands of God. But why does God do it that way? He answers in the last part of verse 14, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, that's hard to translate. Let me give you some ideas. Some people say, perhaps, given the mixed events of life, no man knows what is coming next. We are dependent upon God, who's in control of all. Therefore, don't despair in trouble. Don't be presumptuous in prosperity. Don't forget our dependence upon God. Now, I like that pretty good. Kylan Delitzsch, some German commentators, very known classic commentator, they said, what is meant is this, that God causes man to experience good and evil, that he may pass through the whole school of life, and when he departs hence, that nothing may be outstanding or in arrears, which he has not experienced. God lets us experience every aspect of life. And I like that okay too. I think we're touching on the meaning of that last phrase there, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Sort of seems to fit the context of the next verse as well, verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. This is Solomon speaking. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Did you catch it? Some people do everything right. They love the Lord. They're doing things right. And they die young. There are other people who are so wicked. And you wonder, why does God let them live? I shouldn't say that out loud, should I? But don't we think that? Why does God put up with that like he does? And Solomon recognized that as well. You've heard the statement, now I've seen it all. Solomon said, I've seen it all. A just and good man dies prematurely in his righteousness. A wicked man who lived for what seemed to be an extended life in his wickedness. And he's saying this, I believe, prosperity is no sure sign of God's pleasure. Everybody who's rich, that their riches and the blessing of God upon their life, the blessing of God on their life, does not necessarily mean they're doing everything right. But don't we have a tendency to judge that way? You know, they never have problems. They got everything they need. God sure does bless. Well, wait a minute. Solomon says that's not necessarily the case. Adversity is no sure sign of God's displeasure. Some of the poorest people, and yea, some of the dumbest people, by our standards, as we measure, some of the poorest and some of the dumbest people I have found to be some of the richest individuals spiritually. It is amazing to me how sometimes God speaks out of the mouth of babes. God speaks out of the mouth of the not so intellectual individuals, and He gives some of the most potent instruction out of people's mouths that we would call ignorance. You know why God does that? God has chosen to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, help me be dumb, we should say, right? Because God wants to use the empty vessel. Why does He do it that way? So He gets the glory. So God gets the glory. I don't get the glory. God gets the glory. And that's the way it needs to be, isn't it? He's got purpose in His plan. So, by the same token, we might say that living righteously does not necessarily ensure long life. Living unrighteously does not necessarily result in a short life. And he concludes in verse 16, be not righteous overmuch. Overmuch, that means in excess. Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked. Neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Now that is confusing, isn't it? Why would he put that just that way? Some people call this the golden mean, average, in the middle. Don't be overly righteous and good. Don't be overly wicked and proud. Be somewhere in the middle. Does that sound biblical? Huh? Does it sound wise? It doesn't even sound wise. So probably we need to consider what else? We need to consider the context, because if that's where we come, if that's the conclusion we come to quickly, we're probably wrong, because Solomon's a wise man and he knows better than that. So if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? Some people say it means the golden mean. Live a life of moderation, not too sinful and foolish, not too righteous, not too wise, because either extreme is not profitable. After all, they say in verse 20, which we haven't gotten to yet, Solomon believes that complete righteousness is unattainable. Solomon believes that some sin is unavoidable. So he says in his earthy wisdom. But that interpretation certainly doesn't fit the context of the chapter of the book that we're in right now, nor does it fit the context of Scripture. The way of wisdom and righteousness have already been determined by Solomon to be the best, right? Good, better, best. They're the best. And he's not contradicting those findings that we've already discovered right here in this. So there must be some other meaning. His point in verse 15, the previous verse, his point there is that the presence of, or the absence of prosperity and long life are not predictable. They do not seem to be the sure result of either type of lifestyle, nor do they seem to preclude either type of lifestyle. So my point being this, what a lot of people see as they read verse 16 and 17 is probably not what he means. So let's work on what he means, don't you think? Verse 16, he talks about destroy thyself. The word is shalmein in the Hebrew. In this particular form, with this stem in the Hebrew, it is never interpreted destroy or ruin. No, nowhere is it interpreted that way. It always means appalled or astounded. To be appalled at something or be astounded at something. So making his point then, I believe, those who depend upon their righteousness and wisdom to afford them long life and prosperity, they might be disappointed. And one who thinks his wickedness and foolishness will reap no devastating results might die before their time in their wickedness. And I think that's the meaning of those verses. That's my opinion of it anyway, my interpretation of it. We'll go on to verse 18. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. He'll be ahead of them all. So avoid both extremes, which are thinking that you can live righteously and secure yourself a long life and prosperity, or thinking that you can live a wicked life and get to the end unscathed. Don't go there. Either. To either place. He's not saying that man should live in the middle road between sin and righteousness. That's not Solomon. He's advocating for the fact that God is in control and we should fear him. As he says in chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. This is verse 14. Every work into judgment, which every secret thing, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So I think our understanding of verses 16 and 17 needs to be something other than what it appears when we first glance at it. There's so much more to say than what Solomon's earthly wisdom reveals and has taught him. Namely, you know, we're talking about, oh, don't do this because your life will end up that way. Oh, don't do this because your life will end up another way. The truth of the matter is, it's not about you anyway. But Solomon doesn't focus on that much. It's not about you. Who is it about, by the way? It's about God. It's about his glory. That's why we're here. And God's perspective causes us to lift our eyes above all of this clamor and all of this instruction from Solomon and see there's something that supersedes all of this. He is God. He's worthy of all the glory that you and I can bring to him in all of life. Infinitely more than that. It's really not about me. It's about God. Let me say this. A short, righteous life is infinitely better than a long, wicked one. Verse 19. Wisdom, and remember we're talking about wisdom and the value of wisdom this morning. Verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Now this is getting a little easier to interpret again, isn't it? If you could have wisdom or you could have 10 mighty men in one city, wisdom would provide more protection than the 10 mighty men. Of course, we know that wisdom would be on the side of right and righteousness and God. And God is a majority. God is a majority. And by the way, he doesn't even need you to be a majority. Right? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You can leave out the middle part. God said it. That settles it. Whether you or I believe it or not. Verse 20. For there is not a man. There's not a man upon earth that doth good or doeth good and sinneth not. The word for here, that conjunction, sort of shows us the verse. This verse 20 is in the context of the previous verses, which are about wisdom. So we have to kind of tie our thought together with the previous verses. All are in need of wisdom. Because without it, we're sort of ill-equipped, if you will, to understand life on this sin-cursed planet upon which we live. The next two verses sort of provide an example of verse 20. He says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. We don't need to get too bent out of shape, he's saying, when people talk about us. They say something that doesn't make us happy. Why? Because if they knew us a little bit better, say like a household servant, they'd have a lot more to say than what they're saying. Now, you could say some bad things about me, but you don't know the half of it. That's the point. Isn't it true, though? Are you proud of yourself before the Lord? Only in Christ, right? Only in Christ. If they knew us better, if the people who were speaking of us in a derogatory way were like our own household servants, they would have more bad to say than they've said. Do you remember David in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 16? Why don't you turn there? I'm going to read a few verses. Chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 14. I read them. It's a good illustration of what Solomon is saying right here. When David's kingdom was being threatened by his own son, Absalom, remember? And he fled Jerusalem. He was getting out of the way, probably because he loved his son Absalom. He didn't want to kill him. And he didn't want civil war on his hands. And so he left Jerusalem. Verse 5, 2 Samuel 16 in verse 5. And when King David came to Bethlehem, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at the servants of the king David. And the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai. Who's Abishai? Do you remember? He's one of the mighty men of David. He's one of those guys you really like to read about. Because if somebody crossed David, they would go, let me go take his head off. You know, they were that kind of people. He was one of the mighty men. And that's exactly what he does here. What verse am I in? 9, in verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I like him. I need a bodyguard like that, huh? Let me go take off his head. And verse 10 says, and the king said, what have I to do with thee, thou son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Whom shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came wearily and refreshed themselves there. Came weary and refreshed themselves. Can you see this idiot up on the hill throwing rocks at the president? At the king, I'm sorry, king. Throwing rocks and throwing dirt in the air, and he's shouting out his cursings to the king and putting him down, and tells us a little of what he said. And what does David say? Let him curse. Let him curse. Sort of gives you the same, or did me, give me the same idea, the same thoughts as Solomon said. You don't know the half of it. David saw himself for what he was. Now, he was king and he deserved to be respected. But sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. We're going back to our text in Ecclesiastes 7 and look at verse 22. Verse 22 as we finish up this morning. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Still in the same vein of thought here. When someone says something about us that's not flattering, we would do well to remember the times we spoke less than flattering words about other people. He says, for instance, in our modern culture, did you ever, when somebody did something in the traffic that we're around, did you ever mutter some words? Oh, it's just you and your wife, just you and your husband there. You mutter some words. If they looked over, they saw your mouth moving as they ride by. Now, let me ask you another question. Have you ever really messed up on the road? You kind of glanced away. You passed over the center line. You look up and there's somebody coming. You sort of jerk the car back over. And as they ride by, you see their mouth. And they're looking at you. And they blow the horn as you go. Have you seen it? What goes around comes around, right? We should keep that in mind when we want to run our mouths. Did you ever see somebody else speaking despitefully about you from another car? And what could they say? What can you say? You deserve it. Right? There are no perfect drivers. Don't get mad at others when you can't reach your own standards yourself. Is that wise? Yeah. So there are a number of conclusions that we can come to here in chapter 7. A hard passage, by the way. A lot of hard passages in terms of interpretation in the book of Ecclesiastes. You kind of have to think through it. But we've learned that wisdom is more valuable than money. In the things pertaining to this world, it certainly is. But it goes beyond that. Wisdom is from the Lord. There is a measure of wisdom that comes to us because we have the Lord. And He lives in our hearts, and He illuminates our minds in the Scriptures. God is sovereign in the affairs of man. Don't think that your righteousness is a guarantee that you will live a long, prosperous life. Don't think that your wickedness, your sin, will go unchecked, and that it will not seal your doom. Thirdly, don't worry about what men think of you. Fear God. Keep His commandments. The wisdom of Solomon, just from the earthly perspective, along with our little additions from the rest of Scripture, to help us to see God's perspective at the same time. That's how we'll continue as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you as we do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the privilege of Your Word, holding it, Lord, for preaching it. What a privilege, what a blessing to me. I pray that You would help me to do it effectively and by Your Spirit and by Your power. And Lord, may when we open the Word together or when we open the Word alone in our private prayer closet, I pray that we would meet with You. That, Father, You would be glorified and honored by the things we say and do as a result of what we see. Teach us Your way, Lord. Thank You that there's more to life than what human wisdom reveals. Thank You for the wonderful and precious promises and precepts, the explanations, Lord, that our human resources lack. I pray that they would be a blessing to us, Lord, as we realize them. In Jesus' name, amen.